word would go forth in power. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. For those that don't know, who gets over the briefs? Okay, every hand that is not up, sign up at the end of the day, at the end of the service. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. I run a site called Worthy News. Worthy News was found in the verse, watch ye therefore and pray always and be found worthy to escape these things. You know, we're all called to be watchmen. It says in Ezekiel, if the watchman does not sound, the shofar does not warn that judgment is coming, the blood is required at the watchman's hands. That is what our responsibility is, to declare the king is coming soon. Second, to pray always. We have a media that is dumbing down America and is dumbing down the world. They would rather get us focused on every stupid tweet that means nothing to the grand scheme of things in the kingdom of God. And what we provide is the news that you know how to pray, what's happening around the world, what's happening in Israel, what's happening in the United States, and what's happening to believers. And then finally, that we may be found worthy because the king is coming soon. Amen. Now, for those that don't know where we live, For those that don't know where we live, here's the town of Masada. We're in a town called Arad. We're about 20 minutes from the Dead Sea. If you forget where we're from, we're between a rod and a hard place. There you go. Now, before I kind of get into prophetic things, because prophecy is kind of one of those subjects that kind of freaks people out, and that's not what I'm about. I believe that we all have to be on the same kind of understanding what God is doing. You know, when Yeshua came, it was a very simple message, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, the whole message of the kingdom was all the disciples and all that Yeshua ever talked about. The last verse of Acts was Paul proclaiming the kingdom of God. That's all he did. The sixth verse of Acts starts with this. So they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The beginning of Acts and the end of Acts all talked about the kingdom. That was the message of the Gospels. It's the message of the king. Now, the word Israel, the first time we read this word, we read it in Genesis. I personally believe it is when Yeshua is wrestling with Yaakov. Why? Because he called the place Peniel. He called the place where I saw God face to face. In this verse, you'll read it in, this is Genesis 32, 28 through 29. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Yaakov. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Yaakov, but Yisrael, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Now, the word Israel, if you break it down, it's a very unique word because the second and third letters, Sar, means ruler, sometimes prince. Sar means ruler. Sar-El means ruler of God. But now, when you put that yud in front, God will rule. And in a hidden message and a hidden understanding is this, the word Israel is when God's ruling. You know, we have the understanding of the kingdom, right? Yeshua said, the kingdom of God's within you, right? That's the understanding of where God is ruling in your life. Right, we're working toward our sanctification. We're working to where God is ruling more and more of our lives. But then you have another understanding. That God said when he separates the goats and the sheep that you are coming into a kingdom that God has prepared from the foundation of the world. When Yeshua said, right, when they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? There's another understanding. God, when are you coming back to rule? When are you coming to establish your throne? When are you going to deal with all the injustices? When are you going to deal with everything that is evil in the world? When are you coming back? Because we want that now. Because they were shocked that he was getting ready to be taken up. Now, when you continue on, Peter goes ahead and heals a man. When he heals a man, they are staring at this man that is healed. We read this in Acts 3, and he said this, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That word repent is used again. It was the message of the gospel. When repent is this, you're going one way, it's not God's way. Turn around and go God's way. I mean, that's the most simplest way to do it. And if we're really true and really honest with ourselves, we're repenting all the time because we're always falling. But praise God, we have an advocate. His name is Yeshua, who's ready to pick us right back up again, that we can approach the throne of grace in his righteousness. Not in our righteousness, in his righteousness. We have this advocate that is fighting on our behalf. And so now we have this understanding, right, that repentance is another understanding that it comes connection with the times of refreshing or the times of fresh breath. You cannot have a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit without repentance. Then the other understanding, the hidden understanding also, is that when Peter's preaching this word, he's preaching to the children of Israel, he's preaching to the Jewish people on the Temple Mount, and that there's another outpouring of God's Spirit connected to the Jewish people's salvation. That there's another outpouring coming when we start seeing more and more Jewish people come to faith. That's what we're starting to see now just a glimpse of that now. But you continue on and it says, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. That word, restoration of all things, it is so deep of an understanding that, you know, when you read in Isaiah, it says this, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. Now, I love this passage because it talks about in the kingdom, animals are restored. When we talk about the restoration of all things, we're talking about the restoration of all things. Animals. Now, you know, think of it this way. Little Yaakov's outside playing. The wife's going to ask the husband, where is Yaakov playing? He's outside playing with a pack of wolves. It's not a big deal. You know, I have two little dogs. I actually like it when they jump on my bed. My wife is always kicking our dogs off our bed. In the kingdom, we'll be kicking lions off of our bed. You know, we have an understanding, right, that there'll be a bear in your house, and it'll be no big deal. You'll be pushing this big bear out of your house. You're like, come on, you got another place to live. I mean, think about it. The kingdom is a different understanding. We have to start thinking differently because when he's coming back, he's restoring all things. Now, it says some people are very ecstatic about this. Very ecstatic about this proposition here. In Zephaniah 3:9, it says, for then I will turn to, ready, the peoples, plural, peoples, a pure language, that they may call them upon the name of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh with one consent. Ready? In the kingdom, we will all have a common language to worship the king. It is pre-Babel. Babel separated people by language. Before Babel, we all spoke the same language. Now we're talking about the restoration of all things, the restoration of languages. I find this really fascinating because, you know, right now, my wife and I have sometimes communication issues. In the kingdom, I will fully understand. Men will understand why. Men will understand women. I mean, this is a fascinating concept to me. When we talk about the restoration of all things, we're talking about God restoring. Now, when Peter was preaching this word by the Holy Spirit saying restoring all things, the Jewish people in the first century didn't even understand how Gentiles were connected to the kingdom process. Because this happens in Acts 3. Peter's vision of clean and unclean animals isn't until like Acts 11. When all of a sudden Cornelius comes in, when he, if you read it closely, he goes back and the Jewish leaders at the time said, why were you preaching the gospel to Gentiles? And then Peter has to explain, I had this vision. And then they praise God that the light was opened up to the Gentiles. See, in the first century, ready, Jews didn't understand how Gentiles were connected to the kingdom process. So it's no wonder at the end of the age, Gentiles really don't understand how Jews are connected to the kingdom process. That we're now coming full circle. You know, when we read this, it says in Revelation 5:9, and when they sang a new song, they say, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. The God's restoring every people group back to himself. That was the purpose of Messiah, to restore everything back to himself. Then, ready, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Priests to our God. You know, the original purpose of Israel was, ready, you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words you shall speak to the, ready, the children of Israel. And now this is completely opened up to everyone that believes, because now he says you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. That once were in darkness, now are in light. That now God is establishing for himself is this holy nation where God will rule. The idea isn't that Gentiles have replaced Jews. It's now the understanding that Gentiles have actually come into the commonwealth of Israel. That's what it says in Ephesians 2. Ready? It's not that we have replaced, it's that now we are restored. See, it's Gentiles being restored to what God had always originally intended. It's not that Gentiles become Jews, and it's not that Jews become Gentiles. That's not what his purpose was. His purpose was, ready, not to have two groups of people, but now to restore into one thing, ready, one new man. That he was creating in himself one new man. Ready? That we were once that were aliens, strangers and aliens, but now you're fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. What about the modern state of Israel with the Jewish people? God has a restoration plan for them. God is restoring all things. He hasn't replaced anyone. And what we have to understand is that what's happening right now, we're in the middle of Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. A nation that was once lost all of a sudden becomes a nation after 2,000 years. And where we're at right here in Ephesians, in Ezekiel 37, is that, so I prophesied, and as I commanded, and I prophesied, and there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews upon them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. Ready? That's physical restoration, but there was no breath in them without the Ruach. That right now, this is where we're at. We're about 15,000 or so Jewish believers in the land out of 6.5 million Jews. And God is now starting to see the outpouring of God's Spirit in the land. See, God had always talked about a physical restoration before the spiritual restoration. And now what we're coming to is this promise. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, I have spoken, and I will do it. It is a done deal. Now, where I live in Israel, we have protests outside our house. We have people that tear up Brit Hadashahs and throw them in our yard. We have all kinds of opposition. But that does not negate the fact that those are simply just Sauls that God will turn into Pauls. Because God will do it. Now that we're all on a common understanding, I believe God is restoring everything back to himself. That everything that's happening right now is God's way of trying to bring everything back. See, prophecy is given for us for what? For upbuilding, encouragement, and comfort. Prophecy is not given to freak us out. I mean, a lot of times you start watching prophecy teachers, and the next thing you need to do is you think to yourself, I need to go out and buy my gold coins. Listen, I have no problem with gold coins. If you want to give me a few, I'm all for that. But in the kingdom, ready? It's what we walk on. I mean, it's the streets that we walk on. It's the cheapest thing in the kingdom. I look at things that are happening right now. It says in Hebrews that if a father loves his child, he will what? Chastise his child. If he does not love his child, he will not chastise his child. Now it says that no one knows the day or the hour except what? The Father who's in heaven. That the Father knows that there is this line set in stone that he had from the foundation of the world. He knows the exact day that everything comes to a head, comes to a culmination. And I feel like the world is like that 16 or 17-year-old troubled teen. As a parent, and I've met many parents that all of a sudden realize their kids are caught up in drugs, caught up with the wrong people, caught up in the wrong situation. And they start thinking, what can I possibly do? Because there's a time when that kid turns 18 and there's nothing that parent can legally do at that point. So I've had some parents that I know that have sent their kids to military school, believing that the military will go ahead and straighten them up. Some parents I know sent them to Teen Challenge, which is a great ministry that gets people rehabilitated. I grew up in Baltimore, so Baltimore is kind of a little heart place for me. And a few years ago, there was riots in Baltimore. And there was a young black man that died in the back of a paddy wagon that started riots in Baltimore. And very interestingly enough, there was on national TV this woman who sees her son with a hoodie and a mask. And she runs up to her son, and I'm not kidding you, is hitting him. I mean, like, she is hitting it, and she's yelling at him, get home. I mean, the most verbal way she could explain, she's literally hitting him, she's yelling him to get home. The next day, the papers were Mom of the Year. She knew there was nothing that was going to come out of those riots except maybe that he would die, that he'd be thrown in jail. The only thing that she wanted was that son to be home where he was going to be safe. Here's our Father. He's created a place for the devil and his angels. He did not create it for mankind. And he set a path to so that mankind doesn't have to go there. And he's shaking nations now, shaking people, because he knows there's a time when he cannot do anything. There's a time set in stone. Once you cross this, the door is slammed shut. There's nothing you can possibly do now. So the Father's taking drastic action. Taking extreme action, some would say. How many believe God loves America? See, I believe God loves America. So a father would discipline his child, right? You know, it says in Genesis, it says that let the lights be in heaven, in the expanse of heaven, to divide the night and the day and the night, and let them be for signs, for appointed times. The problem is, in modern day prophecy circles, you know, we see a sign and we want to go ahead and write about the sign before it actually happens. And then when it doesn't happen, everyone says, well, that didn't mean anything. That's not the way these things work. We know there's a sign coming. Let's go ahead and see what the sign is, see how everything lies after it, and then say, this is where we are prophetically. That's probably the better way to handle things. Unless you're given a direct word from the Lord, that's the way we're to analyze what's happening around. We have a situation on August 21st that there was a total eclipse over America. Now, the last time that a total eclipse went only over America, ready, was in 1776. The last time that an eclipse only went over America and no other nation was in 1776. And we saw that 1776 was the Declaration of Independence, started a superpower. And now all of a sudden we have a sign, an eclipse only goes over America. And 3 days later, Harvey hits. Now, Harvey causes the most damage ever in the history of the United States. And amazingly, when Harvey hits, hardly anyone died. That's the Father shaking a nation as hard as he can shake a nation without killing anybody. And we don't hear about the mercy of God. And the cry should have been from the body of Messiah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because if that is the message of the Gospels, the message of Yeshua and the message of the disciples, that should have been our profound message. The message has not changed in 2,000 years. We just stopped preaching it. And it should have been repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's closer now than it's ever been. And there's no repentance. There's not even a call for repentance. That's 3 days or 4 days after the eclipse. Then another week happens and we have Irma come through. Irma is twice the size of Andrew, that completely and utterly destroyed Miami. It causes the greatest evacuation in U.S. history. Yet when it was all said and done, Irma hardly caused any damage. All of a sudden, the United States dodges a bullet. Yet this is the first time ever in U.S. history that two Category 4s hit in the same year. And still there's no call, no wake-up call. And now we're going to DEFCON 3. Because now Maria comes through. Maria completely and utterly destroys Puerto Rico. Yet when it was all said and done, less than 100 people died because of the storm. That is now the first time ever in U.S. history that three Category 4s hit in the same year, let alone the first 40 days after the eclipse. And there's still no wake-up call, no call, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So then everything continues on because now the fires start burning. The interesting thing is they're called Diablo winds, little devils, as though God had removed his hand of protection. Now all of a sudden the devils were just going crazy, and they were burning for months. It started freaking people out because people started twittering, is this the end of the world or something? And then all of a sudden, it was the worst fire season ever in U.S. history, and it burned 1.2 million acres. And still, the nation hasn't even begun to wake up. This is the father shaking a 16-year-old kid as hard as he can shake something without killing anyone. And still, the call is not from the body, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now we come to the same time this is happening. I realize that you guys were dealing with Harvey. Probably weren't watching what was happening in Israel. The same time Harvey was hit, Netanyahu goes to Vladimir Putin and says, look, Iran is trying to build missile factories inside of Lebanon, inside of Syria. We have 100,000 rockets facing us. It will not just be a few rockets. It will rain rockets next time we go to war. And so now, as soon as the meeting's over, as Netanyahu explains to him the position of Israel, interestingly enough, the Russians, within 6 days, go ahead and station their most advanced defense systems around those sites that Israel called a red line. This is September 1st. The new weapons facilities in Lebanon cross a red line. Then on September 4th, we had the largest mass drill take place in years on the Golan Heights, in preparation for what Israel already knew it had to take out. Because on September 7th, we had the Israeli jets knock out the chemical weapon sites and the missile sites. That's how close we were to war. A few days after this, the newspapers read this. Russia urges Syria not to respond to Israel's attack. And I know that you can't see it here. It got cut off. But it says at the bottom of this article, the Moscow official urged Hezbollah and Syria not to respond, but to concentrate on the big picture. And the big picture is to destroy Israel. That is the heart and soul of Islam. Now, right now, Islam is controlling, there's basically two sects of Islam that control the Middle East. You have Saudis, which are Sunni, and Shiites, which are Iranians. So the Sunnis believe that they are the rightful heirs to what's coming, a coming caliphate. A caliphate is an Islamic government they believe is coming to the entire world. And Shiites believe they're the religious leaders to the caliphate. And in a caliphate, once it's established, there can only be one leader to a caliphate. So Sunnis don't want to be serving Shiites, and Shiites don't want to be serving Sunnis. And every war that we're seeing in the Middle East is really just Shiites battling Sunnis. Now, the whole purpose of Shiites and why they're trying to build the bomb is because they believe the little Satan, which is Israel, and the great Satan, which is America, need to be annihilated. This agreement that Obama set in place did not stop anything. They can literally say, we don't want to be part of the agreement, and build nukes, build nuclear uranium within 4 days. Now, this year, we had a very historic event take place because Donald Trump announces that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Now, what Donald Trump doesn't even realize is how prophetic the timing of the announcement took place. If you actually go back in history, go back to 1517, it was a very unique year. 1517 is the year that Martin Luther nailed the thesis to the Catholic Church wall, began the Reformation movement. This year, 2017, was the 500-year anniversary of that event. Happening this same year that in 1517 that the Muslims, the Ottoman Empire, took Jerusalem. They maintained, they took it in December of 1517. It happened to be that 400 years later, in 1917, 400 years, or 8 Jubilee cycles later, A Jubilee cycle is 50 years. 400 years, you do some simple math, and you realize it's 8 Jubilee cycles later. 8 Jubilee cycles later is when General Allenby walked into Jerusalem without even firing a shot. Then you come to 1967, another Jubilee cycle. Another 50 years later, we come to Israel recapturing all of Jerusalem in a six-day war. Now Israel is restored back to the Jewish people, and now we're coming to 2017, exactly another Jubilee cycle later. In December, 100 years from the day that Allenby, well, 5 days prior to Allenby's arrival, Allenby walked into Jerusalem December 11th on the first day of Hanukkah in 1917. That happened December 6th when Donald Trump announces Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Literally, just days within the anniversary. But now, what happens now? What we basically have now is basically the nations going a little crazy because God is again declaring that he will choose Jerusalem. This is Zechariah 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come and dwell in your midst. And many nations, even in the old covenant, was about God's restoration plan of the nations. And many nations will join them, shall join themselves to the Lord in that day, and then you shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Right? Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused himself from his holy dwelling. And what we're happening right now is really the prophecy of Zechariah 12. And I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people around it. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. I mean, right now, the nations are raging. Prophecy of Psalm 2:1. Why the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth sent themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, and against his Mashiach. Why? Because in verse 6 of the same passage, as for me, I was sent my king on what? Zion, Jerusalem, my holy hill. Right? And at this time, ready? I will tell the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the son, lest you be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those that take the refuge in him. My concern is that this year comes in another prophetic cycle. You see, the number 12 happens a lot in cycles. Most people don't realize when Harvey hit, it did a second event around. Like it went in and then came back and did again. And that second time when it hit New Orleans on the 12-year anniversary of Katrina. We're 144 months to the day of Katrina. Now, in modern day, most people don't realize that when the first Iraq war ended, it ended on the Hebrew day of Purim. When George Bush Sr. ended the war, it was on the Hebrew feast day of Purim. 12 years later to the day, actually the day after Purim, is when George W. Bush went to try to take out Saddam Hussein and the second Gulf War started. That is essentially the same war with a 12-year gap. To the day on the Hebrew calendar. Now, God has been working in modern history with archaeological discoveries. For example, if you were to go back into 1947, and the irony is beyond me because it's a little kid named Muhammad, of all things, that throws a rock into a cave in a place called Qumran. He then goes ahead and discovers these really ancient scrolls, taken to Bethlehem. The Bethlehem dealer sells them to his Israeli professor. The Israeli professor bought the scrolls on the day of the UN vote calling for the nation of Israel to be established. And in his diary, he said, I cannot help but understand that there's a prophetic significance that a nation for 2,000 years has been separated from the land and scrolls that have been buried for 2,000 years are unveiled on the same day. The Isaiah scroll talks about the restoration of Israel, and it talks about the Jewish people coming back to the land. And it says, I will set this as a sign to the nations. That what we were seeing in 1947 was the restoration of Israel. And God had marked that, timestamped that, with an archaeological discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls. We are coming now to the 12-year anniversary of the Lebanon War. Now, interestingly enough, in the Lebanon War, it started on July 12, 2006, and there was an archaeological discovery found, and this is dated in the New York Times, July 26, 2006. And you'll see it here. Ireland's National Museum said Wednesday that a 1,200-year-old Book of Psalms was found by a construction worker in a bog. A bog is like a swamp. Ready? And it was the Irish equivalent to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Now, the war started on July 12th. This was discovered on July 20th. What was it open to? It was open to Psalm 83. What's Psalm 83 talk about? Well, it says, O God, do not keep silent, do not hold your peace, or be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you have raised their heads. They lay crafty plans against your people, and they consult together against your treasured ones. They say, come, let us wipe them from being a nation, that the name of Israel, the Yisrael, will be remembered no more. It's a plot of the nations trying to wipe out the nation of Israel. Interestingly enough, when you open up the book and you actually study that particular psalm, you'll find this verse 11. Make the nobles like Orev and Zeev, and all the princes like Zeva and Zemunah. As you read this, you think to yourself, well, why is this in this psalm? Talking about the destruction of Israel. If you actually go and study this out, you'll realize what it says in Judges 8:21. Then Zeva and Zemunah said, rise yourself and fall upon us, for as man is, so is the strength. And Gideon arose and killed Zeva and Zemunah. And ready? He took the crescent ornaments, or the crescent moons, or the symbol of Islam. The book of Psalm 83 was written 1000 BC. Islam does not come into existence until 600 AD. 1600 years before Islam, God had placed inside the Psalm 83 text the symbol of Islam. What is the purpose of all things? It's ready. It's to restore all peoples back to himself. If you read the psalm out closely, you'll see this. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name. What's the most shameful thing for a Muslim? Is to be defeated by a Jew. Ready? That they may know that you alone, whose name is not Allah, whose name is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord, are the most high of all the earth. I know this is going to be shocking to some, but God has a plan for the sons of Ishmael. That what we have to understand is in the Middle East, we are not fighting Arabs. We are fighting Allah. And what Allah has done is stolen from them their inheritance. And Allah is bringing a curse upon them because they say, curse the Jew, curse the Christians, and they're actually cursing themselves. But God has a plan to restore them. Because if you actually study this out, look what it says in Genesis 17, right? Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who's 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Whoa, take his height back. Abraham thought God couldn't complete the promise and actually begged God that Ishmael might have the promise. Now God answers and says, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzhak, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. That the promise now is given to the Jewish people, and it cannot be broken. That is an everlasting covenant, that God has a plan to restore the Jewish people back to himself. But this promise does not negate the promise to Ishmael. That when we start understanding things in the Middle East, it says, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. And he shall be a father of 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. That you have to understand that the wars and rumors of wars and everything that's happening around the world is God shaking nations and shaking people because he's trying to restore people back to himself. This will radically change the way you start praying into events. When you start understanding this, because, you know, I'll give you an example. A lot of people are really freaked out about North Korea. I mean, freaked out. I mean, that's all we hear on the news. I mean, you know, just the other week, I mean, the media was going insane because, you know, Trump said, my bomb button is bigger than your bomb button. We have a situation now, right? that the media is so freaked out that Donald Trump has his hand on the nuke. I want you to go back with me to 1980s. Go back to 1980s. I graduated high school in 1989. I am purposely dating myself. I am 46. My wife says I have to purposely date myself because people think I'm robbing the cradle. I will say this. My hair did not turn white until I got married. Just saying. Actually, my wife said, stop dyeing your hair. And then I didn't realize, man, I got a lot of white hair. But go back to me, 1980s. Everyone was freaked out. Reagan's got his hand on the nuke. How dare Reagan call the Russians the evil empire? Every movie was about stopping a nuclear war. Every movie. It was crazy how many movies there were about a nuclear war. We're going to have a nuclear war. We're going to be all destroyed. And one day we woke up in 1989 with no warning. The Berlin Wall was coming down. And overnight, people were going into Poland preaching the gospel the first time freely, into Czechoslovakia, into Hungary. And all of a sudden, there was a wave of revival. When we start understanding that God's restoring peoples and nations from every tribe, he's reaching everyone. Because he declared that his word would go forth to the uttermost parts of the world. The North Korean situation. You have a situation in North Korea. You have South Korea that has millions of Christians praying. It's one of the most Christian nations in the entire world. Are they praying for war? No, they're praying for peace. And we know that true peace only comes through the Prince of Peace. His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. So they're praying for peace. Now you got millions of Chinese believers praying. They're praying for peace. I venture to say that in the next few years, we're going to see something really strange happen. One day we're going to wake up, and that demilitarized zone is going to be broken. And what's going to happen is you're going to have these North Koreans, for the first time after 7 years, being under the spell of communism, so to speak, walk into South Korea and look around. How did you get so blessed? And you know they're just going to say, well, we know Yeshua. You don't think that's going to bring a wave of revival? See, what God is doing as you look at events is not trying to destroy anyone. He's trying to restore everything. And God is shaking like he's never shaken before. That's what's happening around the world. And you start looking at events, you won't be freaked out by wars and rumors of wars. When you start understanding that war in the Middle East is really to try to bring the sons of Ishmael home. When you start understanding the wars and rumors of wars in North Korea, it's to bring the North Koreans home. Because the word declares that the fullness of the Gentiles must come in before all of Israel is saved. That the things that are happening right now shouldn't freak us out. And what I'm fearful of right now in America is that we're trying to make America great again. Not God's way. See, we're saying, let's be great again. And Yeshua gave us a warning. He said, it shall be like the days of Lot. Now, interestingly enough, Lot came to a position where he is no longer influencing the society around him. His soul was vexed daily by the sin that was taking place around him. He was no longer being a world changer. He allowed society to silence him. In that same passage, when Yeshua says, remember, this shall be like the days of Lot, he also gave us three key words. He said, remember Lot's wife. And Yeshua said, anyone that is looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. What I'm fearful is we're looking back trying to make America great instead of trying to look forward and look and realize that we have a kingdom to come, that we're walking on streets of gold in a few years.
That what we have to understand is the message is repent, that the times of fresh breath may come. And he says, when the word declares, when you start seeing these things, you start seeing a nation being shaken like this, it's like this. If I shut up the heavens and there's no rain, or if I can command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send the plague amongst my people. That's what's taking place right now in America. And we're saying, let's make America great again. That's not God's way. And then it says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, that's repentance. Then I will heal their land. That's restoration. Well, you say, well, I've already repented. I'm going to the kingdom. Yes, you are. Praise God. But I'm looking at the events today like Daniel was. Daniel was reading the prophetic word. It says in Daniel 9, it says, I read the book of Jeremiah and said, within 70 years, Jerusalem will come back into the inhabitants of Israelis or Jews. What did he start doing? Here's Daniel thrown into the lion's den, a prophet of the Most High God, and he's repenting. He's repenting not only for himself, he starts repenting for the nation. What he was doing, he was repenting and calling in the things that he already knew were true. That is our job right now as watchmen, to start looking at how God is working these things around the world, that he's trying to restore all people, that he's trying to bring forth the revival, that he's trying to bring in the fullness of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Jews back to himself, because he is trying to do a work of restoration, because he's restoring everything back to how he originally created it. And that is our calling, to be restored, to walk into what we're already prophetically called to do. I will restore all things. Must begin with us. The work of restoration, you can't preach this word of restoration unless you yourself are restored. The first step of restoration is get your sin cleaned up. You know, you don't tell a king how to walk. A king dictates how he's going to start ruling, right? I'm always shocked to see how many believers are struggling in a lifestyle of not victory. A king does not walk around defeated. A king walks with a little bit of chutzpah. I mean, we need to get a little bit of chutzpah in our steps. And you don't need to tell a priest how to walk in holiness. It's self-understood, a priest walks in holiness. It's not rocket science to figure out what is sin and what is not sin. We're called to walk in holiness and righteousness with a little bit of chutzpah in our steps. We're not called to live a life of slavery. He has brought us out of slavery into a kingdom. Now, while we have not yet walked into that kingdom, the kingdom is within us. And now we got to start walking and not be like Lot and not let the world go ahead and silence us. But realize that we're called to be world changers, that we're called to restore all things. And that work of restoration that begins with us, as it begins with us, guess what will start happening? We'll start seeing the restoration of families. We'll start seeing the restoration of marriages. We'll start seeing the restoration of communities, the restoration of states, and the restoration of nations. But that work of restoration, it has to begin with us. And as it begins with us, we start understanding our call in these prophetic days and start being like Daniel and start saying, Abba, Father, forgive me. Start crying out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that is desperately trying to wake people up. And then we can take up our calling as watchmen and start sounding alarm, not in fear, for a proclamation that we're getting ready to walk on streets of gold. We're getting ready to inherit a kingdom that he's prepared since the foundation of the world. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. It is the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is now more at hand than it's ever been. Now it's time for us to understand who we are.
We're kings and priests of the Most High God, that we're called to walk in this. We're living in prophetic times. It is not doom and gloom. It's not the end of the world, people. It's the beginning of the kingdom. So, Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word. I ask you, Father, that you would overwhelm us with your peace and your shalom. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you give us all a tender heart, a repentant heart, that we could walk in your holiness and your righteousness. Father, we thank you, Abba, that you've given us Yeshua, our advocate, to be our righteousness. And we come to your throne in his righteousness, asking you boldly to heal every person here, physically, mentally, spiritually. Heal finances. Restore all that the enemy has taken. Restore the years the locusts have eaten. I ask you, Father, that you would bring forth a work of restoration, that we may become proclaimers that the kingdom is coming, that we may walk in these prophetic days, sounding an alarm that's always been, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Two things we want to do. We want to, first of all, bless George and Rivka for their ministry to us.